why we're here. If Jesus had only came and fulfilled all the other prophecies, but he didn't come forth from the grave, wouldn't have been enough. Because there's been a lot of others that came that claimed to be something. But there's only one empty tomb. I want to try to bring a message this morning along the same lines, because he lives. And I want to talk about this, and I want you to understand, and as we go through these scriptures this morning, what is the value of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I heard someone just recently make a statement, and I've thought about it so many times since, I've mentioned it in Bible study, it says if you want to see the impact of the Christian life, then just come to our funerals. And I want to let that sink in there for just a minute. Because he lives, we can live. In Matthew chapter number 28, I want to read this scripture as it comes from the Word of God. Then we're going to go from over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's known as the resurrection chapter, and just pick up a few verses. But in the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, the first verse, the scripture says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and with fear and with great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, and go tell thy brethren. They go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, folks, what's written in the Word of God is that Jesus did appear. I believe it was 9 times that you can find where Jesus appeared to different ones. And we're going to speak about that in a minute. But it's very, very significant that he did arise from the grave like he said. Because there's a lot of people have tried to give solutions, and they've claimed to be God and they've claimed to be the way. But there's only one that's ever risen. There's only one. And in the 11th verse it says, Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know, they didn't have an explanation for the fact that the tomb was empty. And what we find here in these verses is they gave them, some of the soldiers, large sums of money, and they told them to tell the story, the lie that his disciples stole him. Now, we're going to talk a little more about that in just a minute, but you know, there's a lot of people that have tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ. I read a book one time, studied about a man who was an atheist. He said, I'm just going to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he set out and he started studying, and as he studied and He did a lot of historical study, and you know, he went back and he found every bit of writings that he could that were secular. And it's amazing to me how people will read everything in the world except the Word of God and believe it. He said, but the man, he wrote and he read and he studied. And the more he studied, the more he realized that the resurrection of Christ was like a great barrier reef that was protected from every side. And everything that he tried to do to disprove it, it actually only added more to the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. He did end up writing a book, and the name of the book was Who Moved the Stone? And in the book, he tells how when he tried to disprove the bodily resurrection of Christ, he himself became a Christian because the evidence was so overwhelming that this book is true. In the 16th verse, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him after he had resurrected, they worshiped him. It says, but some doubted. Some still doubt today, but it doesn't change. It says, and when Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, during this actual time, there were those who tried to dispute the resurrection of Christ, and there are still those who do so today. I will tell you that the people who write books have slowed down because they just can't find any evidence to disprove it. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, what's known as the resurrection chapter, and just read the first four verses. And what we find in these four verses is the actual, where we get the acrostic for our Awana, and how we actually, some of the first verses we teach them. And I want to read this to you. Some of you will recognize it. But this is what Paul wrote about, and Paul was one of those who didn't believe and he didn't receive until he met Christ for himself. And I'll tell you what will convince you that there is a God is if you ever meet him. If you ever become a Christian and you get saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you surrender to that and you surrender your life to the Lord, you will know there's a God. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know when God speaks to you? It's like this. If you know, you know. And I don't have to tell people, you will know when the voice of God comes your way. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The word gospel means good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here's what he says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, Paul now is a believer, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you can go down, and for the sake of time, folks, we can't read and preach the whole Bible, but I'm going to try to move as much as I can and deliver to you the things that God has laid on my heart. But I want to first get you to understand something. You know, as Christians, we believe the Word of God, and we come together and we worship, and this is a very, very important tenet of our faith is the resurrection of Christ. Heard a politician say just a couple of years ago as he was trying to make a name for himself, he said, Easter is more about the resurrection of Christ. I kind of stepped back for a minute and I said, huh? That's all it's about. It's about a Savior that rose from the grave, and because he lives, we can live. Can I tell you, people are still trying to take the attention off of what Christ did and the fact that he did rise from the grave and say, no, that couldn't have happened. No one could have risen from the grave. Well, I want to ask you something else. If that couldn't have happened, then the rest of the Bible couldn't have happened, right? If he could not have risen from the grave, that's because they're basically saying he's not God. Then God could not took dust from the ground and form man and breathe life into him, and man became a living soul, the Bible says. Then you come down and you read what the prophets wrote, and they said when Christ was to come, he would be born of a virgin. This is a woman without a man, because God implanted and touched her simply with the Holy Spirit, and there was no sin passed through the bloodline to Christ because he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you're lost. If you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe you came from God, I want you to understand something. The Lord's coming back for us Christians. You can come to my funeral and see a celebration, but if you don't know the Lord, you're not going with us. They tried to disprove it. They said, we're going to pay you money. Can I tell you, folks, that many have tried to come up with something. They come up with something called the swoon theory. Amazing to me. They say, oh, when he was on the cross and he had been beaten so much and his side had been pierced and he had lost so much blood that he just passed out. And they took him and they laid him in the tomb, and in the cool tomb he recovered and he got up and walked out. You know, he took those nail-pierced hands and those pierced feet and just rolled that big rock out of the way. You know, it gets ridiculous. Some people say, well, it gets ridiculous what Christians believe. What do you believe? Now, I want to go through some things, and I want to try to share with you some things for you to understand. These disciples, these 11 that were left, they saw him on multiple occasions, and even the one that doubted, old Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe lest I can reach my finger into his hands and reach into his side. And when the Lord saw him, he knew exactly what he had already said, and he called him forth. And when he held out his hands, Thomas fell to his feet, and he cried, my Lord and my God. These men had seen him. If you're ever familiar with a conspiracy, something like the Watergate scandal, something like all the things that are going on in politics today, you will find that people will turn on one another fast as they can to protect themselves. But what you find when you study the resurrection of Christ is you find that every one of these 11, because they had actually seen the risen Lord, they never turned, they never changed their story, and every one of them died as martyrs for their faith. Why? Because they had actually seen the risen Lord. And they knew, because they had seen him and they had heard him, and they made the statements like, never a man spake like this man, that he was who he said he was. Paul Little said, men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. I studied behind a man who was part of the Watergate scandal, and he said during the Watergate scandal, when it started to come out that it was obvious that there was a scandal and people were going to be indicted, he said immediately people started running, giving testimony, because they wanted to get some type of exception or some type of a plea deal so that they would not have to go to prison. He said, I was one of those men. His name was Chuck Colson. He became a Christian in prison, and he said, when I begin to study and look at what God had done and what the Word of God said about the resurrection, and I looked at what we had went through, he said, I was amazed as part of the Watergate scandal and one of those that went to jail associated with it, how these men were able to hold their faith and their testimonies together, because no matter what happened, you never find anything written that any of those disciples ever said, no, it's not true. You know why? Because it was true. Because Jesus lives, and he does live, all other religions and gods of this world are not to be compared to him. The Bible teaches us that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. We played a song just a little bit ago. It says, I walked by the tomb of Buddha. I looked inside and I saw his bones. Traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Then I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph let him lay. Precious lamb, God's own begotten, but he's no longer in that grave. Folks, until Jesus comes, we're going to hear of more and more religions. The Bible says that they'd come and say, lo, Christ is here, Christ is there. What are they talking about? They're talking about people trying to come up with a way to heaven other than coming through Christ, and there is no other way. No other name other than the name of Jesus. Now, why is the resurrection so significant? The resurrection is very, very significant because it gives validity to all our other beliefs about Christ. It also gives validity to everything that the Bible says about Christ. And if it gives validity to the Word of God, and this is why people, I believe, reject it, it's because if it gives validity to the Word of God, then it gives validity to what the Word of God says about us, to what it says about me. Now, I want to give you just a few thoughts, and this is important stuff to me. Now, I've already said, if you want to see the significance of a Christian life, come to a Christian funeral. But I can also say, if you want to see the significance of a Christian life, understand that because Jesus lives, life has meaning. You know that we're living in a time today that where people have more than they've ever had, but they're the loneliest that they've ever been. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why are we on this earth? If we understand that there is a Lord and that He is God, then it gives us a reason. Many intellectuals of our day, they try to come up with it. They come up with what they try to perceive as answers, and they try to give you help without turning back to God. But they struggle. They speculate. You know why they speculate? Because they simply don't know. You see, if there is no God, then all things are permissible. I've heard it said that are we surprised when we teach our children that they came from animals if they act like animals? What if we teach them that they came from God and they are the children of God? And they were created for a purpose, and they have a great purpose on this earth, and this they glorify the Lord in their own existence. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. I had the privilege of, you know, as a preacher, going to secular college older in my life. I had already pastored, I had already been ordained, and I got an opportunity to get up for 15 minutes in public speaking class. And I spoke on the contrast between creation and evolution. You see, if there's a God, everything we do, it matters. And what came to my mind as I said that, and oftentimes I look at these children, and there was a little girl came in this morning, and she had on a little blue dress, and it was all flowery, and she had this little blonde hair, and she looked up, and her eyes are so blue, they glowed. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a child and said, oh, there's no God? Don't get it. You ever seen the sunset and said, oh, there's no God? The sunrise or the leaves or all of God's great creation. Folks, there is a God, and He is the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father, He said, but by me. See, because Jesus lives, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, credibility is given to the Word of God. And what happens is because He did rise, people don't come to me and say, oh, He's a dead God. You know, they killed Him. No, He rose. And He's seated on the right hand of the Father. The Scripture plainly tells me what He's doing. He's making intercession for you and I. And when God the Father hears our prayers, the reason we pray in Jesus' name is because the Father has to hear His Son. Because Jesus lives, we can trust the answers that the Word of God gives us to the most pressing questions of life. What are they? Just get these. Where did I come from? Where did we come from? Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why am I here? You ever ask that question? Why am I here? Why am I going through the mundaneness of work and the stresses of life? Well, if you look at it that way, you don't realize that everything that you do it for the honor and glory of God. In the book of Colossians, it says, all that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you are, be God's. Where am I going? You know, I heard some gentlemen in the church this morning, and they were just having general conversation. You know that the Bible teaches us that in time, man's age is actually decreased. You go back before the flood, and yes, there was a flood. You find that man lived to be generally upwards of 900 years old. There was a reason for that. It's scientific. You can study it. And yes, if you study science, it does line up with the Word of God. There had never been rain. There had never been a time that the earth wasn't like a giant greenhouse. And man, in plants, everything on the earth, it lived much, much longer until after the flood when everything broken down and the ozone layer broke up and the tectonic plates broke and water came from above and below, and then from then, man's days went to 120 years. Well, you go on in God's Word and you find what God gave man was 70. That's 70 years. Folks, that's not very long. A lot of us in here are either there, almost there, or past there, looking back saying, God, you really been good to me. Why do you say all that? Where are you going? Do you realize you're not going to live forever? That we're only going to have so much time on this life, and when our time is over, the Bible teaches us that man is a three-part being. He's a trichotomy. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. And what the Bible teaches us is that soul and spirit's going to go on, and you're going to get a new body. But the question when you get that new body is, where are you going to spend eternity? If you reject God, you don't want God, you don't believe in God, then you're not going to be with God. And then we come to this one, and aren't we there today? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Can we depend on the Word of God to give us truth? Well, I want to tell you, you can, because He lives. The devil can't come and say, well, you know, they killed Him, so obviously everything written in that book is not true. No, no, He rose. Because Jesus lives, we know where we came from. We know that God created the heavens and the earth, and we know that God created us, and we were created, the Bible says, a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory. And God looks at us with all of our imperfections, just like you do your kids, and He smiles. He said, that's my son. That's my daughter. Because Jesus lives, we know that life has purpose. We know that we're here to honor Him, and we want to teach our children that there is a God, that our lives and their lives should honor Him. And we believe that because that life has purpose, we believe that what we do today, it matters for eternity. I don't understand how a person who doesn't believe in God finds purpose. You ever think about it this way? If there really is no God, and you die, and you just return to the earth and you're dust, what does it matter? Is there really something that's right or wrong, or have we fabricated that ourselves? Because if we fabricated ourselves, and that's what people are trying to do today, they accept this, they reject that. If what we call censorship is decided by the community and not by the Word of God, no wonder the world is in such a turmoil today. But because Jesus lives, if we follow it, we know that what we do matters for eternity. Now, folks, I want to give you something else. You know, we appreciate Brother David coming up. And, you know, seems like, Brother David, the world's troubled. There's a lot of trouble. Our president made a proclamation today that just breaks my heart to see where the world's headed. But I want to tell you something. If you're here today and you're struggling because he lives, something I want you to understand, victory is possible. I don't know how I could have victory, or I could have hope, or I could have mercy, or I could have grace if he didn't live. But because he lives, victory is possible. Because he lives, I can have mercy. Because he lives, he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and he already sees and knows everything about me. And every time I pray or I cry out to him, he hears me. He went to the cross and he died in my place. But he rose for me. You see, I can have victory. And when I can have victory, I can have peace. Can I tell you something, folks? And y'all know this. That's something the world wants. Something people want. You can't buy it with money. You can't have enough to get it. You got to have a relationship with God. Your life can have contentment. You can overcome your heartaches, the chains and the addictions, the scars that are left. You can have victory. Get to the point that you can laugh again. Why? Because he lives. And I've got a note here that I just wrote down this morning as I was sitting here and studying and praying, is because Jesus lives, you can overcome your demons. Now, I want you to think about what you can say has happened to you because Jesus lives. Now listen to this. Because he lives, some can say, I'm not lost, but I'm a born-again child of God. Because he lives, some can say, I have the peace of God over my soul and in my heart. Because he lives, I've obtained victory over the demons in my life. Because he lives, I no longer live in despair and dread. Because he lives, I'm no longer afraid to die. Think about that. And then we can say, because he lives, and you can fill in the blank for what God's done for you. Because he lives, this one's very important, you can have eternal life. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about not getting to 70 or 80 or, I heard recently there was a man who was the last living part of some particular action in World War II. He was 104 years old, but his life passed. I'm to the point now that when I look at my life and I look back and I thought when I got here it'd be different. And then I'm looking in front of me and I'm thinking, Lord, there's not near as much out there as there was back there. And I think about it and I ask the question. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So the question is, what am I going to do in eternity? Is there life after death? Job asked this question in Job 14:14. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? The Apostle Paul understood the importance of the question, and he gave us the words all the way down through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, going all the way down through this book. He tells us that because Christ lived, we can live. That's why I say if you want to understand the impact of the Christian life, come to a Christian funeral. Now think about this for just a minute. Every one of us here have somebody that's already gone out into eternity. They've gone to be with the Lord or they rejected God. I tell you what I'm looking forward to, because Jesus lives, I'm going to get to see my mom and dad again. Because Jesus lives, I'm going to get to see my little sister. I remember being up at the Singing on the Mountain. Y'all hear about that, the Singing on the Mountain up in Asheville, North Carolina. First time I got to go, there was a group that came and they sang behind the Primitive Quartet, and the name of the group was Soul Vision. And there was a lead singer, and he got up there and he sang a song that he wrote about basically going to be with the Lord. And right in the middle of the song, he stopped and he raised his hand and he said, "I'm going to see my son." Now, I want to tell you, as a Christian, I'm sitting there and I felt that go down into the inside of my soul. I thought, oh, the pain he must have felt in the loss of his son. Oh, you know, to think of what he went through. But one thing I see as I saw him is his faith had not failed. He had not quit on God. He had not turned from God. But because Jesus lives, he said, "I'm going to see my son." Because Jesus lives. All the names that are on the board out here, the funerals that we've had since I've been the pastor of this church, of the people that had a testimony that they love God, we're going to see them again. Those husbands, those wives, those mothers, those dads, and in some cases even those children. Because he lives, we can live. Amen. In eternity. You say, well, what's it going to be like? It's going to be good. See, here's something to get a hold of. If you don't have it, I want you to have it. Because Jesus lives, we have hope. I'm not just walking around worried about eternity and never seeing my loved ones again. We have hope. And we have eternal life that because he lives. Just like the scripture that Brother David read. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he said, "If I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." See, in order for all this to work for you, it's very important that you must know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Being saved is not about being perfect. It's not about being good enough. It's not about giving enough. It's about believing and receiving. You see, I believe any person that wants to know the Lord, because I believe the Lord's speaking to people right now. He's calling you and asking you if you're going to allow what he did, because he lives, to help you live. Now, live in eternity, but also live here. What God wants to do is help you be the best person you can be and live the best life that you can live. Not turn you into somebody else or make you like somebody else. The question is, do you want it? You see, the reality is the purpose of life is found in Jesus. The forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus. The hope of eternity is found in Jesus. And here's just a couple of thoughts before they get ready with the song. The empty tomb tells us of the person of eternal life. The person of eternal life is Jesus Christ. Bible says in another place there's one God and one mediator between God and men, one. And then it goes on to say, the man Christ Jesus. The empty tomb not only tells us of the person of eternal life, but the empty tomb tells us of the fact of eternal life. Because if they'd have went and he'd have been there and nothing had have changed. Now if you study about the resurrection of Christ, what they went in and they saw is they saw those grave clothes that were wrapped like a mummy. They were still there, and the body was gone, and it was just like they fell. But the napkin, you can find another place to read this, was folded and laid. You ever heard the tale of when a napkin is folded and set down? That means they're coming back. They teach that, right? What's he saying? I'm coming back. Y'all know what the next major event in history according to the Word of God is? He's coming back. The empty tomb gives us the person, gives us the fact, and it gives us the hope. Like Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? He can. Because the Bible tells us that as many as shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. I want to tell you the way that we believe at Hiram First Baptist Church. You see these steps here? Yeah, there's steps, but we call this an altar. We believe in prayer. We believe in coming to the Lord in prayer. We believe if you've got a burden, you can bring your burdens to the Lord. And just like the song says, and you can leave it there. But we believe still. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's another place that said, it talks about the broken and the contrite heart. Sometimes what we need to do is just make a decision. Do I want to go to heaven or not? Do I believe what the Bible says about the resurrection of Christ or not? If, folks, I want to tell you something. You're not going to live forever. And I want to ask you this question, and then I'll let them sing or have a song. Is if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I have loved ones in heaven, and if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. You know, every time my phone rings, I look down, see if it's one of my kids. I don't care if I'm in a meeting at work, who I'm talking to. I say, hold on, this is my son. Hold on, this is my daughter. I got a grandson about to drive. I'm going to say, hold on, it's my grandson. You know why? Because I know all the things that can happen in this life. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to recognize all the things that can happen in this life. And here's exactly what it boils down to. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't give enough to go to heaven. You just got to want to go. And you got to accept what God did for you while He's calling your name. We love the Lord and we love to pray and I love to see people come to Christ. And as they play this song, this is an open public invitation. If you'd like to come pray, would you please come?
Sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy that He gives. Oh, but great.